I wonder, have you struggled to share your faith during lockdown? Maybe after an opportunity, you think, like me, oh, I should have said such and such, but you didn't. That's the thing. I'm always a better witness after the event in my head. John 4:27-42 gives us some help in being the kind of witness that God uses. But it's help from an unlikely source. A Samaritan woman, thought of as a racial and theological half-caste, the disciples are astounded that Jesus was talking to her. But unlikely too, because of her 5 divorces and her live-in boyfriend. And unlikely too, as a brand new believer, knowing very little doctrine, having never been on a training course in how to share her faith. And yet, she witnesses to her entire village by being an inviter. How wonderful! I wonder, are you an inviter? Remember where we left it last week. Jesus tells her, verse 26, he's Israel's Messiah, their anointed king. And she gets so excited that she leaves her water jar, perhaps symbolic of leaving her old life. She goes back to her Samaritan village and tells the men, verse 29, who normally would run a mile from her, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? Maybe everything is a slight exaggeration, but can you feel her excitement driving her invitation? As a result, verse 30, they didn't laugh, they didn't ignore, they streamed out of the city to meet Jesus. And verse 39, many of these Samaritans believed. They had been invited to Jesus, and so, verse 40, they in turn invited Jesus to stay with them, which he did for 2 days, during which time many more Samaritans came to believe. Verse 41, and at the end, they proclaim, we know that this man really is the saviour of the world, so not just the Jews. You see, this woman responded to Jesus' self-revelation by inviting others who came to believe. The Holy Spirit broke down man-made hostility between Jews and Samaritans, and Jesus was warmly accepted by these so-called outsiders, invited in to know the Saviour. So the question is, are you an inviter? Am I an inviter for others to come to Jesus? Maybe some of us don't feel gifted enough or able enough to share our faith. Or we think people will look at our lives and realise that we're not completely sorted. So why should they believe in our Jesus? But join the club. None of us live perfect lives of witness that shine holiness and glory with every action. We're all a work in progress. And if being sorted was the main criteria for being an effective witness, well, then God would never use any of us. Certainly not this Samaritan woman at the well at the hottest part of the day to avoid attention. Imagine the stigma of being seen talking to her. And yet, transformed by her encounter with Jesus, she's not afraid to summon, to share, to witness. She even brings up her sordid past to invite everyone else. Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Perhaps these Samaritan men saw the change in her. Something's happened. Something's different. Why the sudden boldness? As a woman of ill repute, she knows her testimony won't be accepted in a court, yet she still shares her testimony with all who'll hear. She's the enthusiastic saleswoman who says sincerely, come and see, this has truly changed my life. So don't let the fact that your life might not be a perfect witness deter you from still inviting others, having been transformed by Jesus and the change he's made in your life. But notice too the careful way she speaks to the men of the village. And this has a lot of relevance for 21st century Britain. If she had stated boldly, "I've met the Messiah," maybe they would have turned their backs and ignored her. But she uses a question, framed as a tentative suggestion, to pique their curiosity. Verse 29. "This is not the Messiah, is it? What do you think?" She's inviting them to draw their own conclusions. And whilst, of course, there's a place for proclamation and for pronouncements, at the same time, in that chat on the phone with your brother-in-law, or in that casual conversation over the garden fence with your neighbour, inviting others to Jesus by asking questions is often the way to go. Do you have a kind of spiritual belief? To you, who is Jesus? What do you think life is really about? Have you ever wondered if there's more? And the answers you get will determine what you might say next. So what questions can you ask? And in so doing, who are you inviting to come to Jesus? But second, as the focus of this passage shifts, God also uses the witness of those who have a harvest mindset. Intriguing phrase. So meanwhile, back at the well, the conversation moves on by, as is typical in John's Gospel, a misunderstanding from the disciples. They come back carrying some takeaway, verse 31, and they urge their teacher to eat. But Jesus tells them, "I have food you know nothing about." So they presume, verse 33, that someone must have slipped him a crafty cheese and pickle sandwich. But of course, they're talking at cross purposes. Jesus says, echoing, "Man does not live on bread alone," Deuteronomy 8, "My food is to do the will of the one who sent me and to accomplish his work." And that's the first aspect of having a harvest mindset, putting the will of God and his work above everything else. You see, as the Samaritan villagers began streaming out to him, maybe in white robes to meet Jesus, he tells the disciples, verse 35, "Do you not say there are yet 4 months and then the harvest? Well, look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see the fields are white for harvest now." In other words, the disciples were thinking about lunch. Maybe some of us are too now. But Jesus was thinking about doing God's will. And he's about to see a whole village of Samaritans come to faith in him as they discover that he is the saviour of the world, the harvest of which he speaks. So often we're like the disciples, aren't we? Focusing on earthly, temporal things, food, and clothes, and phone software updates, but clueless as to the spiritual and eternal, what God is doing around us right now. But having a harvest mindset means doing everything with an awareness of how it relates to the will and work of God. It means asking God, "What are you doing right now?" That is never a bad question to ask. But having a harvest mindset also means focusing on those two well-used biblical metaphors, sowing and reaping. In verse 35, Jesus seems to be quoting a familiar saying. It's something like, "You've heard Rome wasn't built in a day." But here he's saying, well, there's already been a lot of building going on, and now look around you. Rome is built. Or, back to agriculture, the harvest, that is, those who will follow Jesus, is ready now, not later. In the case of the Samaritan village, the harvest was almost instant, sowing at midday, reaping in the afternoon. For us, this means that the harvest might be ready in places you'd never expect. The Samaritan woman was the most unlikely prospect for coming to faith. ill repute, mixed up ideas, not exactly a key person. Yet for her, and then for her village, the harvest was ready, ready to follow Jesus. In your community, in your neighbourhood, in your work, in which unexpected places might the harvest be ready through this lockdown period? But notice too that verse 36, there's great reward and great joy in sowing and reaping. Already the one who sows is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. There's been a lot of focus on salaries, employment, and furlough pay in recent weeks, hasn't there? But in the coming of Jesus, the reaper is already employed on full pay. Fruit is gathered for eternal life, and the sower, perhaps the Old Testament prophets in the first instance, rejoice with the reaper. This is the end-time picture from Amos 9 of unending fertility and prosperity, sowing and reaping and fruitfulness all happening at the same time. And Jesus is saying that because he is here, that end-time age has already been launched, sowing and reaping together in the harvesting of the crop, the messianic community, those who will follow the Messiah. If you are a believer this morning, then you are part of God's harvest. Yet at the same time as being the harvest, you are also the farmhands, just like the disciples. And sometimes that will mean reaping what others have sowed, verse 37, and sometimes it will mean sowing. Sometimes we might share our faith with someone and they might respond. Wonderful. If so, it's the reaping of what has already been sown in their life, usually over many years. The prayers and the questions and the challenges of many before who did the sowing. One sows, another reaps. But most of sharing our faith is sowing. Sowing that others will reap, and which we may never see the fruit. But still, we can list regular contacts who don't yet know Jesus and begin praying for their salvation and praying for our opportunities. And we can remember what the Apostle Paul said, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth." Adoniram Judson laboured for years in Myanmar with many hardships, disappointments and little visible fruit in terms of people following Jesus. But today there are maybe over 1 million Christians in Myanmar who trace their roots back to Judson. So what we must remember is our sowing is not in vain if others reap the fruit. Be faithful in sowing the seed. So how has God encouraged you this morning? How has God challenged you? God wants us each to be an inviter. We ask questions and we draw others in. And God wants us to understand that we're already in the harvest age. So each of us is a reaper man or woman and a sower, rejoicing in this great work that we're part of together.